Our scripture reading this morning is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. It's printed for you in your bulletin. You can follow along as I read. This is the commissioning of a new leader in Israel. God's word to Joshua as he begins the leadership of the nation. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray together. Lord, speak to us from this story in our scriptures of the book of Joshua as we see your conquest of the land that would become known as the land of Israel. Still embattled in our own day, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Even more so, we pray that you would do a work in the descendants ethnically of Abraham, that you would bring the Jewish people to faith in a Messiah that most of them seem to have rejected in Jesus Christ. We pray that you may even give us the joy and pleasure of seeing that in our own day. Lord, speak to us from your word this morning. Give us obedient hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we covered Israel's 40 years of wilderness wanderings. You'll remember that God sentenced the first generation to die in the wilderness because of their lack of faith that God could take them into the promised land and drive out the current inhabitants in order to give it to them as promised. Today we'll be covering the next chapter in that biblical story that involves this new leader, Joshua, and what's commonly known as the conquest or the taking over of the promised land. Before we jump into that story, however, we need to bury Moses. You remember that Moses had forfeited his right to enter the promised land because of the way he dishonored God before the people in drawing water from the rock. We saw this in our sermon last week on the book of Numbers. And while we might feel this is a harsh treatment for Moses, we can see God's grace in it as well. Moses is an old man who was called by God at the age of 80. He's now 120. And he's been dealing with a sinful and disobedient and complaining people for 40 years as they wander in the wilderness. He's been used by God to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt, give them God's laws that would govern them, build the tabernacle for God's presence amongst them, and shepherd them through their wilderness wanderings.
We're told that at age 120, his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated, meaning he was still in great health. However, it was time for a different kind of leader for the nation. After Moses delivers his final messages and warnings to the nations, to the nation in the book of Deuteronomy, God takes him to the top of a mountain, and he lets him see the promised land. Moses dies there on the mountain and has the honor of being buried by God himself in an adjoining valley, we're told. So with Moses' life at an end, we now turn to this new leader whose name is Joshua. We've just read God's commissioning of Joshua to lead Israel across the Jordan River, the eastern boundary of the Promised Land. The land would extend from the Jordan River westward all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. But this wasn't unoccupied land. Instead, it was inhabited by various peoples that God instructed Israel either to annihilate or to drive out. And while some moderns take issue with such an idea, these were peoples whose wickedness had reached epic proportions. God knew when Israel encountered these peoples, their wicked practices, their false gods, that Israel would likely participate in those wicked practices and worship those false gods, hence the need for a clean start. And while we see God's judgment on these peoples in the book of Joshua, we also see his grace infused throughout the story. The first glimpse of that grace occurs in the story of a woman named Rahab. Her story begins when Joshua sends out two spies to cross the Jordan and spy out the land. He tells them to focus on Jericho, especially, which was the first major fortified city they would encounter when they entered the land. These two spies enter Jericho and lodge with Rahab, a prostitute, whose home was built into the city wall. Word gets to the king of Jericho that two Israelites have come to spy out the city and that they're staying with Rahab. The king sends word to her to hand them over, and she claims she doesn't know that they were there, or that she didn't know who they were, rather, and that they've escaped and fled through the city gate, but that if the king's men hurry, they can catch them. Meanwhile, she had hid them on her roof because she did know who they were. Rahab tells the spies that she knows the Lord has given the land into the hands of Israel. She says they had heard of God's parting the Red Sea and delivering them from Egypt. They had heard what had become of the peoples who had fought them and that the Lord was with them. She asks that the spies remember her kindness to them when they come into the land, and the spies commit to preserve Rahab and her family. They tell her to tie a crimson cord in her window, and that all the members of her family who are in her house when the battle begins will be saved. The spies return to Joshua and tell him the Lord has given the city into their hands, and that all the people who live in Jericho live in daily fear of Israel. But before we begin the conquest, we need to get Israel across the Jordan River. And we see in that crossing that Joshua is presented as a new Moses for the nation. God instructs Moses to have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence with his people, and to step into the waters of the Jordan with it. When they do so, God parts the waters of the Jordan as he had parted the waters of the Red Sea, and the nation passes over the Jordan River on dry ground. The surrounding peoples hear of this miraculous crossing, and were told their hearts melted for fear of such a people who had entered their territory. On the other side, Israel celebrates the first Passover in the new land, which, you'll remember, was the feast that God created to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt, when God killed the firstborn of Egypt, but spared the firstborn in Israel, who placed the blood of the lamb on the lintels and doorposts of their houses. The people of Israel, like us, had a tendency to forget the works of God done on their behalf. And the Passover was designed to be a yearly reminder of God's deliverance. With the Passover celebrated, Joshua then encounters a strange man who appears with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" The man says, "Neither. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Well, Joshua falls on his face to the earth and worships. He says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, "Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals, rather, from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy." And we're reminded that the last time we heard such a thing was when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush before delivering Israel from Egypt. So now the conquest could begin. And the first scene of that conquest will begin with the city of Jericho, protected by significant walls that surround the city where the spies had made their promise to preserve Rahab and her family. God instructs Joshua to have 7 priests with 7 trumpets march around the city, followed by the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence. The priests and the Ark were to be followed by all the fighting men who were to march around the city once a day for 6 days while the priests blew the trumpets continually. On the 7th day, they were to march around the city 7 times. After that march, all of the people were to shout, and God said the walls of the city would fall. He told them when they fell, the entire city was to be devoted to destruction, except for the family of Rahab. All the gold, silver, and metals were to be treated as holy to the Lord and brought into the treasury of the Lord. The people were not to take anything for themselves from the spoils. God told Joshua that the whole city was to be devoted to destruction, and that anything taken from it by the people would put Israel in danger of destruction as well. Joshua then carries out this 6-day marching and trumpet blast plan around the city. On the 7th day, they march around 7 times, blow the trumpets, the people shout as instructed, and the walls come tumbling down, as the old hymn says. All the people are wiped out, as instructed, save for Rahab and her family, and the city is burned. You'll remember that God had told Abraham that he would bless those who bless him and curse those who cursed him and his descendants. Rahab blessed these descendants of Abraham, and God was true to his promise. With this epic victory notched on their belts, then, the next city on the conquest list is Ai, spelled A-I. But we're told there's a problem. A man named Achan has taken some of the devoted things of Jericho in disobedience to God's command. You may have heard his name pronounced Achan, but Achan is closer to the Hebrew pronunciation, so I'll use that one. No one knows about this sin at the time, but it would soon be brought to light. Joshua sends spies to the city of Ai, and they come back saying there's no need to send all the fighting men. About 3,000 men should be all that's needed. But when this smaller band of troops goes up against Ai, the Lord is not with them, and they're forced to flee. 36 of Israel's fighting men are killed, and now we're told that it's the hearts of Israel melting in fear. Joshua tears his clothes and falls on his face before the ark of the Lord. God tells him to get up. He tells him that Israel has sinned and broken their covenant with him because they've taken some of the devoted things from Jericho in disobedience. Through a dramatic scene of casting lots to find out the guilty tribe, then the guilty clan, then the guilty family, then the guilty individual, Achan is revealed as the transgressor. Achan admits he took a cloak and some gold and silver. The remedy to the trouble is sobering. because all of Achan's family, animals, belongings are taken to a nearby valley and stoned and burned. The penalty for Achan and his family is the same as the penalty for the city of Jericho. Since he had chosen to disobediently identify himself with the sinful artifacts of that city, he and his family will share the fate of that city by being covered in stone rubble and burned. If you're horrified by such a fate, you should be. The wages of sin is death. But don't miss the contrast here between the fate of Achan and his family and the fate of Rahab and her family. Rahab chose to identify herself with the people of God, and her act saves her whole family. Achan chose to identify himself with sinful Jericho, and his act brought his whole family to destruction. Well, after executing this judgment on the sin of Achan, Joshua and Israel make quick work of the city of Ai now, because the Lord is with them, since they have purified themselves of the disobedience amongst them. Joshua then renews the covenant of Israel with God by building an altar and offering sacrifices to the Lord. He then copies out the law on stone tablets as Moses had, and he reads the laws that Moses had given Israel to the assembled congregation. We're told that he read the law to the men, women, children, and all the sojourners that were with them. This is another indication of the grace of God, since Israel was not just made up of the physical descendants of Abraham, but of those sojourners who joined Israel by showing faith in the God of Abraham. But let's get back to our conquest. The next city in the conquest might have been the city of Gibeon, but these Gibeonites were rather savvy. They heard about Israel's defeat of Jericho and Ai, and they didn't want to end up with the same fate. So they devised a plan. They sent representatives to Joshua asking for peace. But first, they disguised them by giving them worn-out clothes and worn-out sacks of stale food to make it look like they had traveled a great distance. When they came to Joshua, they said, "We have come from a far country, and we've heard of your God who delivered you from Egypt and who has given other peoples into your hands. Behold, we are your servants, and we desire a covenant of peace with you." Joshua and the elders didn't pray for God's direction, which is always a mistake and a good lesson for us. Joshua made a covenant with them, and they departed. But lo and behold, Joshua then discovers that they only lived a three-day journey from where Israel was currently camped. In response to the deception, Joshua honored his covenant but took them at their word by making them servants of Israel as cutters of wood and drawers of water for the Israelites. At that point, several other cities of the Amorites hear of the alliance between Israel and Gibeon, and they join forces to come fight Gibeon. The men of Gibeon send word to Joshua saying, "Please don't forget our alliance because we're under attack and need help." Joshua and his men march all night, and God tells Joshua that he'll be fighting for them in this battle. He sends large hailstones, which kill more Amorites than Joshua and his men do. The battle lasts so long that Joshua prays for the sun to stand still for more light to finish it, which God grants until the battle is over. This scene is depicted on the front of your bulletin this morning by English artist John Martin, who painted it in 1816. In fact, you can take a day trip to Washington, D.C. to see this painting in the National Gallery of Art if you're interested. But back to our story. Joshua and Israel continue the conquest to take the promised land, and we're given a summary of the peoples that they conquered during this period until Joshua is old, and there's still work to be done. God tells Joshua that it's time to divide up the land they've taken, and that he'll continue the conquest against the Philistines and others
in the future.
Joshua renews the covenant of Israel with God and gives them a final charge before his death. Here's an excerpt. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We're told that Israel served God during the days of Joshua and during the days of all the elders that outlived him. Though the conquest had gotten off to a shaky start with the sin of Achan, we have an encouraging note about the faithfulness of the people here at the end of the book of Joshua. And that brings us to our two regular questions as we conclude. How does this story point us to Jesus? And how does it apply to our own lives? Regarding how the story points to Jesus, our English name for Jesus comes from the Greek version of his name, Yesu. However, the original Hebrew pronunciation of his name is Yeshua, which is a form of the name Joshua. The name means God saves. As Joshua drove out the sin-laden peoples of Canaan, so Jesus has driven out the author of sin, which is the serpent introduced in the first chapter of our story. Though we, like Ahab, as Gentiles or non-Israelites, are not the physical descendants of Abraham, Jesus has given us the right to become sons and daughters of God through faith in his blood. For while Joshua and Israel shed the blood of the sinful peoples of Canaan in order to atone for the promised land, Jesus shed his own blood to atone for our sins and those of the whole world. Because of his conquest over sin and death, we now have the privilege of passing from death unto life, much like Israel passed from the wilderness to the promised land by crossing the Jordan River. He is our Joshua, our deliverer, because of his conquest against sin and death. Regarding how this story applies to our own lives, I hope the story of Achan was a sobering reminder to you that we, as parents, have a huge role to play in determining the destiny of the souls of our children. We need to be wary of allegiance to the gods of our own day. We must be wary of the temptations that snared Achan, that is, materialism and money and the false promises of these false gods. Pursuing them will only bring us to destruction. Achan chose to align himself with the values of the sinful people that God was destroying, and his actions brought destruction on himself and his whole family. Rahab, on the other hand, chose to align herself with the God of Israel. Her choice saved her whole family. But the story doesn't end there. The former prostitute Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of the future King David, which also placed her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. While Achan's choice brought his future descendants to an end, Rahab's descendants became part of the fulfillment of God's promise to send one who would defeat the serpent and deliver us from sin and death. The same choice offered to Achan and Rahab is offered to you today. Will you align yourself with those who worship the false gods of our own day, or with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? May you choose as Joshua did when he charged Israel, saying, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending a deliverer to us who, like Joshua, has driven out the sinful powers that seek to corrupt and enslave us. Give us the grace to daily choose to follow him and to resist the temptations of our own culture and its false gods. Like Rahab, make us fruitful followers of you and use our lives to richly bless our children and our future generations. We pray this in the name of our Joshua, Jesus Christ. Amen.